Luke chapter 9, we have been progressing our way through the Gospel of Luke, and we're coming to a section here where we have wrong thinking that needs correcting. Now, I don't know about you, but I think a lot of us can find ourselves with wrong thinking, and it's really difficult sometimes, Francis just found that, to be trained. And Jesus had 12 disciples with him, and they were with him like day and night sort of thing. They were following Jesus, and they just weren't getting the drift. And sometimes I don't get the drift, and sometimes you don't get the drift of what God is really trying to do in our lives. And he wants us to understand what he's really all about. And somewhere these guys were missing it, and we're going to look at three areas in which they were missing the boat in terms of what Jesus was calling them to. But here's the beauty of it all. In spite of all of that, Jesus didn't give up on them. In spite of all of their failures, and in spite of all their shortcomings, and in spite of the times that he had to rebuke them, and as we saw even last week, how he said, you know, oh, faithless generation, how long will I have to bear with you? In spite of all of that, did he give up on them? No. And I want you to know he doesn't give up on you either. And so sometimes we have wrong thinking ingrained in our minds by our society that's around us, by a sinful nature that's within us, by a wicked one who's always telling us lies about the way things should be. A lot of people have wrong ideas about God and wrong ideas about Christianity, wrong ideas about us, and some of us and all of us here have some wrong ideas still stuck in our heads. I've been warned. Probably safe in saying that, myself included, that I'm still in training and that we're still learning. But here's the disciples. And Jesus says this, listen to me and remember what I say. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed in the hands of sinners, Luke 9:44. But they didn't know what he meant. Its significance was hidden from them, so they couldn't understand it, and they were afraid to ask about it. So Jesus is, this is not the first time he said this. Over and over again, he kept telling them, I'm going to be put to death. I'm going to be betrayed. In this case, he says, I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. And it was like, okay, that doesn't make any sense to us. But here's what did. Look what the next verse says. Then his disciples began arguing about which of them was the greatest. That's where their heads were at. That's right. They had a focus in a whole different direction. I mean, they were following Jesus, and Jesus was the Messiah, the promised one who was going to come and be the great and mighty deliverer. And they were excited about that. They were excited, and they were waiting for him to take his kingdom. They were waiting for him to give the boot to the Romans. They were waiting for him to set up a throne and rule over Israel, and not over Israel, because the Old Testament said that this Messiah is going to rule over the whole world. And of course, they were thinking only in physical terms. Yes.
Why were they afraid to ask?
Because they didn't. It didn't make sense to them, and they didn't. You know, sometimes say, it's just like, I think part of it would be just even thinking about. They didn't want to go there. I don't think they were afraid of him. They're afraid about what he was saying. You know, sometimes we don't want to hear the truth. Have you ever been like that? Somebody tries to confront you with the truth, and. You back off, you try to get around it, you don't want to hear it. And I think, yeah, let's talk about something else. That's right. Oh, I don't want to hear about that. Let's stay on the positive side. Marie and I were talking about that the other day. Sometimes people say, oh, I don't want any negative people in my life. Boy, you need negative people in your life. I don't mean in terms of negative people, but you need negativity to come at you sometimes because you need it. You need somebody to wake you up if you're going in the wrong direction. So if I say to myself, I just want positive people and positive vibes all around me, and if you're going to say anything negative to me, I'm not going to have you in my life. What a disaster that is. Because sometimes I need to be called up short. You know, the Bible says this, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Do you get it? Yeah, we need both. We need negative and positive at times in our experience. So, but those negative things can be end up being very positive if they deal with issues in our experience. And Jesus spoke about negative things in a sense. Well, you know, I'm going to get arrested. I'm going to go through this. Oh, no, we don't want to talk about that. I don't want to hear about that. The fear was not of Jesus. The fear was about maybe going in a direction that they didn't want. Remember when Peter, when Jesus said that he was going to be crucified, and that Peter says, "Not so, Lord, don't let that, it's not going to happen to you." He stands up and he protests against it. They didn't want that. They had their own agenda. And friends, that's where the matter lies. For the most part, our real problems come because we have our own agendas instead of God's agenda. This was God's agenda, but their agenda seemed a lot more important and a lot more relevant, and that was, which one of us is the greatest? Can you imagine the argument they had?
Just
yeah, and I mean, yeah, the puppet show. As you can see, the puppet show was sort of tied in with this, right? Who is the greatest? But Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew what was going on, and he knew that this was a poisonous way to think, and it is a poisonous way to think. And so he brought a little child to his side. And he said to them, "Anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me also welcomes my Father who sent me. Whoever is the least among you is the greatest." Think of that statement. That's a turn on your head statement. Walk into a room and say there's one person there that's mentally handicapped. Can't hardly say anything, do anything. According to Jesus' statement, that's the greatest person in the room. Would you think that way? Do we think that way? Pardon me? Absolutely. God's way is not our way, and we need a shifting in our thinking. The Bible says we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind because we have been trained to think the wrong way. The greatest people in the world's eyes are the wealthiest, the ones who have the most power, etc., etc. The ones who get the prizes, and the greatest people in school are the people who win at sports. The greatest people in school are the people who make the highest marks. They're the greatest ones. Our whole society is built this way. Now, that's not wrong to make good marks. It's not wrong for all of that. But the positive assertion of people as to their goodness and as to their greatness and as to their worth has to come to every person. And nobody should be put down into a low place in that respect. So Jesus wants them to understand, listen, if you want to be great, you have to be humbled. If you want to be great, you have to be like a little child. And this is what he was actually telling them, that this is the way it is. If you want to know what the way it really is, he said, you receive the small child because that child is great in the eyes of God. And as you receive a small child, he says, you're doing this on my behalf. You're welcoming me and you're welcoming the Father. See what he's saying here? The wrong thinking, wrong agenda, and a great need to change. Look at Jesus himself. In John 13:3, I love this verse, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God. Man, that's great. That's full authority, full power. He says, he knows that everything was in his hands, that he came from God and he's going back to God. This is just before his crucifixion. What does he do with all of that greatness? What does he do with all of that knowledge and all of that power? Because that's ultimate power here. All things were in his hands. He rises up from supper. He lays aside his garments, took a towel and puts it around his waist, girds himself. And after that, he pours water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that he had around his waist. There he says, this is what real greatness is. Greatness is serving others. What God says is the greatest one among you is to be the servant of all. Here in Mark 10:42, a similar passage where actually John and James, the two brothers, sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus and they said, Lord, we want you to give whatever we ask of you. That's how they started the statement. We want you to give us whatever we ask. So what did Jesus say? What are you asking? But what an audacious statement to make. We want you to give us whatever we want. That's what they actually said. So Jesus called himself, he said, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Did you get that? It shall not be so among us. That's not the way we're going to live. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Oh, to have a servant's heart. Oh, to look at other at people and say, how can I serve them? To look at others and say, in what way can I bring blessing into these people's lives? Rather than, how can they serve me? What can I get out of it for me? Many a marriage has gone to pot because they go into a marriage relationship just so to see, what can I get out of this for me? And if that continues, before long, there's nothing left. And many relationships, many families have fallen apart. And communities fall apart. And all kinds of, because of selfishness, because of aggrandizement on one person who does not want to have a willing and a servant's heart. God grant to us that we won't go in this direction, we won't lean in this direction, but we will understand that greatness in the eyes of God is servanthood. That it's loving others, it's putting others up, it's lifting others up and looking for every opportunity to do that. One of the greatest blessings in my life as a Christian that I have enjoyed is serving children. I consider it such an honor to serve children. Oh, to bless children and to serve them and to encourage them and to cause them to grow and to help them in their in a walk with God. Man, that is an awesome privilege. I love children's ministry because of that. And the opportunity to serve others and to look for opportunities to serve others, whether children or whether it's old people or wherever in between, to serve people. Let that be the driving force in your life. And if it isn't, then check in with Jesus and say, Lord, renew me in the spirit of my mind. Show me the pathway, what real greatness is all about. It's servanthood. It's lifting up others. Jesus said it himself. He said, even myself, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So the first wrong thinking or wrong agenda here is a wrong view of servanthood, a wrong view of what it is to follow Jesus Christ. Not to put yourself up, but to humble yourself. And over again, you'll find that repeated in the scriptures. So John said to Jesus, Master, we saw someone using your name to cast out demons, but we told him to stop because it isn't in our group. But Jesus said, don't stop him. Anyone who's not against you is for you. Well, what's the wrong problem here? Pardon? Exclusivity, right? Exclusivity. Well, it's the same problem, you see. There's pride in there. Well, we're the ones. We're the ones. We've got it. Nobody else does. We have it just downright, and nobody else has it like us. God protect us from such things. May we do everything as right as possible. But may we appreciate every other person. And may we appreciate every other servant of God, those who are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even sometimes the Apostle Paul said, some preach Christ with contention. Some preach Christ with goodwill. In other words, Paul says, look, some people are, maybe they're doing things not the way they should actually do them. But if they're preaching Christ, he says, I'm glad that the gospel's preached. I'm glad that the gospel is preached. Now, it's a different story if the gospel's not being preached. It's a different story if it isn't the gospel. That's another matter altogether, because truth sets people free and lies puts people into bondage. But that's not what he's referring to here. He's referring to people who are genuinely seeking to serve Jesus Christ in the best way that they knew how. And as they were genuinely doing this, John says, hey, you're not with our group here. You're not one of the chosen 12 here, you know. You better go back home and just go milk your cow or feed your sheep or something. And John says, I forbid him. Where did he get off doing such a thing? At least he told Jesus about it. And Jesus said, no, don't stop. Don't do that. Rejoice that the gospel is preached. Thank God for it. And there are many different groups throughout the world that preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some of them, they have different cultures in them. Some of them, you know, they all wear suits when they go to church. Some of them don't. I don't care. Right? Wear a suit, don't wear a suit. Preach the gospel, amen. I'm glad you're preaching it. Somebody's going to get saved if the gospel is preached, and we got to rejoice in that. Let's not get exclusive. Let's not think, we've got it all together here. Because we don't. We're all learning together. And may we understand that and appreciate that and be involved in one another's lives and look to have fellowship with other Christians as much as possible in any way that we can. Those who truly follow Jesus Christ, there's a few enough of us, but we need to try to be as together as possible. Didn't Jesus say, they'll know you're Christians by the love you have one for another? And so there we can see this wrong thinking, not only in the sense of thinking of greatness, but also a greatness that comes to exclusivity. We're the elite club here. No, we're not. May this place, may this gathering of God's people here be a gathering of servants. May we be a gathering of humble people who are looking for every opportunity to serve others and looking to connect as much as we can with other true believers in Jesus Christ in ministering to others with a heart of compassion and goodwill. Let's look at the third one. As the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He was heading for the cross. And as he heads for Jerusalem, he's coming from Galilee. And the thing is, if you want to go from Galilee to Jerusalem, and you want to go the shortest way through, you go through an area called Samaria. Now, the Samaritan people, these were people who were basically half Jews. They had kind of intermarried with other races, and so they were not like pure Jews. And the Jews would have nothing to do with the Samaritans. And the Samaritans would have nothing to do with the Jews. The Samaritans worshipped up in the high places. They made their little altars where they worshipped. The Jews worshipped at Jerusalem. And they would have nothing to do with each other. Both of them claimed to worship the same God. But they wouldn't have anything to do with each other. That's why when Jesus stopped at a well in John chapter 4 in the Bible, and there was a Samaritan woman, it was in Samaria, and she came to get water, and there was a Jew obviously sitting there, and Jesus said to her, "Can you get me a drink of water?" And she was blown away by that. She said, "How is it you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water? This is out of form. We don't talk to each other." So there was a lot of animosity. Jesus didn't share that animosity, but it had developed. Sadly, animosity does develop, doesn't it? Still in our culture, doesn't it? Between races, over issues, animosity develops. I can choose to differ with you with an opinion, but there doesn't have to be animosity, does there? No, absolutely not. There's no need for it. And it only causes grief. It clouds the real issue, gets pushed aside, and all of a sudden, all that matters now is we're against you and we're against you. What a tragedy that is. But is it typical in our world? Very typical. Often, where there's problems or things to be resolved or situations, they never get solved because animosity grows between people's of different opinions. Well, in this case, he sent messengers ahead to a Samaritan village to prepare for his arrival. On his way through, he knew they were going to have to stay the night, so he sent somebody ahead to say, "Get a place ready for us to stay, because we're not going to make it all the way to Jerusalem." And so, what happened? In Luke 9:53, the people of the village did not welcome Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. They didn't want people to worship at Jerusalem. They wanted people to worship at the high places. So if Jesus was going through on his way to Jerusalem, they said, "We don't want him here." Now that was a problem. Was that the right attitude? No, that was wrong. But let's look a little further and see. It wasn't only them that had wrong thinking. When James and John saw this, they said to Jesus, "Lord, should we call down fire from heaven and burn them up? As Elijah did." They went back to an Old Testament story. And in the Old Testament story, if you remember well, there were the prophets of Baal. Now the prophets of Baal, they were a group of people that actually would take babies and had a ramp going down to a fire pit. And they would roll babies into the fire pit and sacrifice them to their God. That's the cruelty of the prophets of Baal. They had wrecked the whole country, and they were wicked and cruel, and God was pronouncing a judgment on them because of their persistent wickedness and cruelty. This had nothing to do with God not having a compassion. Elijah stood on a mountain, and he said, okay, you guys think you're the prophets of God, and you say that I'm not? Now, he said, the God who answers by fire, let him be God. I'll make an animal sacrifice here in an altar, and you make one over there, and when you see if your God answers you. Fire has to come down and burn up the sacrifice. They cried all day long. Nothing happened. Elijah calls out, and fire comes down, and then and does the sacrifice, burns up the sacrifice, and then the prophets of death of Baal are put to death as a judgment. God has that right to judge. But here, James and John were incensed. They were offended. They were angry. Yes. And they thought, okay, they're going to do that to us? Lord, can we call down fire from heaven and toast these people? Jesus turned and rebuked them. And he said, you don't realize what your hearts are like. You don't know what your hearts are like. Oh, how many people don't know what their hearts are like? Do you know the Bible's declaration of man's heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? But we need God to give us a new heart. We need God to give us right thinking. We are so easily influenced. And how often I have seen a diatribe. Facebook sometimes can be a deadly place, can't it? It can be a wonderful place, but sometimes it can be absolutely horrible as people start on diatribes and say things that are so wrong and so horrible. And yet, that's the human heart. Whatever medium we use, whether it's Facebook or whether it's face-to-face or whether it's in a group, gossipy remarks start being said. Things, unkind words are spoken and all these kinds of things. And we get exclusive and we think we're the only ones and we want to be better than anybody else. We want to sit on top of the heap. And it's like the pecking order. Alan's got chickens there. And is there a pecking order amongst them chickens? There is. And pity the one that's at the bottom of the pecking order. And go to school. And as much as they try to stop the whole bullying thing, it's still there. And it still goes on because that's the heart of man. And that's why we need Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus rebuked these guys and said, you don't realize what your hearts are like. He says, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy people's lives, but to save them. Hallelujah. That's his passion. Jesus has come to save, not to destroy. They said, these guys are bothering us. Let's get them out of the way. There's times in my life where people have said wrong things about me and persecuted me. Do I say, God, send down fire from heaven and burn them? Is that what I should do? No, absolutely not. Lord, have mercy on them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Is that word familiar? That's what Jesus said when they were crucifying him. So let me encourage you to right thinking, right ways, because this is the way of God. God's way is not to lord it over people. God's way is not to think you're exclusive or you're the only one or having pride in such a way. And God's way is not retaliating with anger, thinking that we're better. If we're going to reach a lost and a broken world, and we're going to reach people who have these problems in their minds. Well, maybe the first way to start is, you know, that old saying, you point one finger, look at the three pointing back, and say, God, show me, Lord, are any of these things is wrong thinking in my experience? Am I living this way? Forgive me, God. Deliver me from it. And give me opportunity to be a humble, caring, loving servant of all, not just some. But servant of all. Serve people. Love people. Jesus said it. Love your enemies. Do good to those who do evil to you. If somebody hits you on the cheek, give them the other one. Isn't that what this is really saying here? As we look at this, having the servant's heart. Oh, may the Lord encourage us and grow us in this understanding that we might be the people as much as possible to live this way. The Bible says, as much as possible, let us live peaceably with all men. Let us serve the Lord, and let us put him first in our lives. It's my encouragement to you and to myself as well. The wrong thinking, may God deliver us from it. And you know, you might say, well, right now things seem cool. But boy, you know, all of a sudden something comes into your life. Some experience, some person, some situation, like they're heading through Samaria and all of a sudden they're rejected. And oh, anger can rise up. Wrong ways of handling things can come. Oh, it sure can. So what do we do in that? Oh, get on your face. Cry out to the Lord. Jesus, speak to my soul. Jesus, be my right thinking. Now, you know, I've said this statement many times. We're all sick in the head without God working. We're all. And we need the Lord. Spiritually sick. We need the Lord to make us well and keep us well every moment of every day. May the Lord grant us grace to live this way and honor him and serve him. Father, thank you for your word this morning. We pray, oh God, that you will teach us, Lord. Thank you that you're patient, Lord. You were patient with the disciples. You didn't boot them out and say, ah, I don't want these guys. They're too violent. They want to burn everybody up. No, Lord, you stuck with them. You trained them. And then we know that John was called the apostle of love. We discover as he writes in 1 John all about love, that you had changed his character, Lord, and you can change ours. So, Lord, we're saying to you this morning, we're willing to be changed where we need to be. And we're willing, Lord, to be submitted to you for that. We're asking you to work in our own souls. And we're praying, oh God, that we will be light and love in our community so that you might be praised and glorified and that we might be as little children. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.